that I'm not the only one in the room going through something difficult and going through a trial and going through something that I don't want to face, that I want to begin tonight and just kind of update you with the things going on in my dad's life. I know that many of you have asked how he is doing, understanding that he's had kind of a rough week this past week. But Dad, this past week, did go to the ER twice, and it was kind of a scary situation for me and for my family, not exactly knowing what was wrong with him at the time, but knowing that he was in great pain. But thankfully, we found out that the cause of that pain is something that is very treatable and something that hopefully he can recover from over time and can begin radiation for his cancer and can be cured from that disease. But I begin in this way tonight, wanting you all to know just how much I appreciate you, how much I appreciate the love and the care and the concern from so many in this congregation here at Estes. And I know, again, that I am not the only one going through something right now. And I know that you perhaps are sitting there going through something a whole lot worse than what I'm going through. But we are very, very blessed here at Estes to be surrounded by so many people who love us and are concerned about us and care about us. And the church, I believe, by design, is a place where a person can find care. It's a place where a person can find comfort unlike any other kind of comfort found in the world. And tonight, we're going to look at an example in Scripture that I believe could create feelings of inadequacy, I believe could create feelings of rejection, and I believe could leave a person with a very damaged self-esteem. And oddly enough, as the church, I believe, is a place where great comfort and great love and great care can be found, this story, perhaps, as you'll see, is found in the church, is found amidst, among, I should say, a body of God's believers. And tonight, as we look at this example, perhaps you can relate to this situation, and perhaps you can relate to the specific person that we're going to be looking at tonight in Acts chapter 1. And if you've got your Bibles tonight, go ahead and be turning there in Acts chapter 1. And we're going to look at an example, and we're going to look at an account in Scripture that you've probably read before, you've probably looked at it before. You understand what's taking place in this story, and you've read it several times before, but I want to look at it from perhaps a different perspective than you've looked at it before. But before we do that, as we look in Acts chapter 1 and as we try to piece together what's happening and try to understand what exactly is happening here in Acts chapter 1, we need to understand that in Acts chapter 1, really beginning in verse 15, we see that there has been a great void and a great emptiness that has been left as Judas has departed and he is no longer an apostle. We know that when the Lord chose those 12 men to be his apostles and to follow alongside him and to watch him as he performed miracles and as he performed signs displaying that he was the Son of God, we know that there were 12 chosen, but we know that based on what Judas did and based on some of the events that occurred, that there was a void that needed to be filled. And as we get to Acts chapter 1 and looking at verse 15, we see that this is a very unique time period for God's people. It's a very unique time period in that it's really kind of a transition of sorts. We understand in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when we look at Jesus and we see his ministry and we see the things that Jesus did, we see the miracles he performed, the people he healed, the lives that he touched. We know that Jesus eventually, his life ended in the events of the crucifixion. We know that Judas was the one who really rallied the troops and led that great act, I guess, if you will, of betrayal against our Lord. And we know that Jesus was crucified. He was put to death in a very humiliating fashion. He was tortured. And then some 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He conquered death, was victorious as he was resurrected and was with his disciples for some 40 days before ascending to the Father in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. And so after Jesus ascends into the Father and he's seated once again at the right hand of God, that leaves Peter and the rest of the apostles with kind of a difficult situation, kind of a transition period again, if you will. Because in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, we know that that's when the Holy Spirit comes upon these apostles and they're able to speak in tongues, speak in these different languages. That's when they are able, on the day of Pentecost, Peter is able to stand up and preach the gospel as the church has been established. But right now, let's pause and think about that transition time period. Because that's where we are in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, and Peter understands that. And beginning in verse 15, we read at this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together. And Peter said in verse 16, Brethren, the Holy Spirit had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his intestines gushed out. And in verse 19, it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Hekeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his homestead be made desolate, and let one dwell in it. Let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office. So Peter understands that this is a very unique time period, and that Judas, in the death that he died, left this great void for the apostles to fill. It left this unique situation here, as Judas had betrayed the Son of God, as Judas had betrayed the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. And we know the story, don't we? We know that in Matthew chapter 27, Judas, feeling perhaps great guilt from what he did and the betrayal that took place because of him, returned those 30 pieces of silver, although the people who he was returning them to did not want them to begin with. And as Judas returns the money, we know that he goes and takes his own life. And so this is a very unique time period that we're reading about in Acts chapter 1, kind of a transition time period. It's a unique situation in that the apostles, really it would seem led by Peter, understand that they need to fill this great void. They need to have someone take the place of Judas. And as we read just a few moments ago, these Old Testament scriptures prophesying on this specific instance, perhaps, we see that this great void does need to be filled. So we have a unique situation and a very unique time period here. And this void left by Judas needs to be filled. And so you perhaps know how the story goes. We've read Acts chapter 1 before. We know that Judas and his ministry has ended. And now as we read through the rest of Acts chapter 1, we know what happens next. Beginning in verse 21, Peter continues and says, Therefore it is necessary that all of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And in verse 24, they prayed and said, You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. So with this unique situation and this unique time period, we see that this void left by Judas has left an opening for a very unique ministry, to be an apostle. And in Acts chapter 1 and verses 21 and 22, those verses we just read, we see some of those qualifications for this unique ministry, do we not? We see that the next apostle needs to be a man who walked with Jesus, who walked with Jesus from Jesus' baptism of John up until his resurrection. Someone who was there. Someone who saw the miracles that Jesus performed. Someone who perhaps was there even at the crucifixion site and saw him being put to death and knew without a doubt he was gone. And then 3 days later, they saw him again. Now notice there's a specific word in those two verses that Peter uses. They want someone who was a witness. To be an apostle, you needed to be someone who actually witnessed these things with your own senses. You needed to be there and see these things. And I find it interesting that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that was something that Jesus tells the apostles that they were to do now that he was gone, now that he was no longer walking with them, that they were going to be witnesses in Judea, in Samaria, and all throughout the world. That's what the apostles were to do. That's what they were called to do and where they were called to go. And so in this unique time period, in this unique situation with this unique ministry now that needs to be filled, we see a very unique selection process. And we've read the verses and we know that in order to choose the apostle that's going to take Judas's place, Peter and the apostles and those who were there at that time decided that they were essentially going to put it in God's hands. And we know that in order to do that, we read that they were going to cast lots. And we read of that many times in Scripture, don't we? We know that in Joshua chapter 7, whenever Achan takes from the cursed things after the children of Israel had become victorious over Jericho, that Achan takes these things that he's not supposed to take and he hides them. And we know that the children of Israel are essentially cursed beyond that point. They were able to defeat the people in Jericho, but were not able to go any further beyond that point. We're not victorious beyond that point. And so we read that what the children of Israel do is they cast lots to determine who is the guilty party in Achan. Later on, we know that even those who were not religious, we read in Jonah chapter 1, I believe in verse 7, Jonah runs from God not wanting to go to Nineveh, and as he gets on a boat and as he's trying to flee the presence of God, we understand that it's the sailors on the boat in the midst of this storm that cast lots to determine who the guilty party is, being Jonah. And so this idea of casting lots, of almost a random, you know, drawing of a short stick, if you will, a shaking of the magic eight ball to tell you what it says, it's random. But it's not random because the apostles understood that God was going to be the one doing the choosing. God was going to be the one who chose the person to replace Judas. And so you've got two men. You've got Matthias, who we know later goes on and fills that void left by Judas. And you've got this man named Justice. Now, we don't really read a whole lot. We don't read anything about what happens next, but I want to think about this question tonight. What happened to Justice? Put yourself in his shoes for a moment and imagine being the one, perhaps he knew about it, perhaps he didn't, but imagine being the one who could possibly fill this empty void of a ministry left by Judas. You could be an apostle. You were there. You were there as Jesus performed many signs and wonders. You were there as he changed the lives of so many people. You were there as he was nailed to the cross, and then 3 days later, he was alive. You were there. You saw it. You were qualified. You were able to do this, but you weren't chosen. You weren't chosen to be an apostle. That was given to someone else in Matthias. Now, I understand that we, all of us tonight, are not going to be in this unique situation, in this unique time period, filling this unique ministry. But we've all been there, have we not? We've been there when someone was chosen ahead of us. We've been there when a sports team was being organized and we were left out, or a play, or a job position. We've been there when someone was chosen ahead of us, and we know that that's not a good feeling. That is a feeling of rejection, a feeling of inadequacy, and I wonder how Justice felt in this time. I wonder some of the things going through his mind, because I've been there and you've been there. I wonder if he thought, well, what's wrong with me? Why can't I do this? What makes Matthias better than me? How come he could fill this position and I couldn't? What's the difference between the two of us? I could see Justice, because again, I've been there, acting like it didn't really bother him on the outside. You know, patting Matthias on the back, congratulations, you'll do a great job, but on the inside, he's got feelings of doubt. It's a bruise on his self-esteem. He's got anger, he's got sadness, and he can't let it go. Have you been there before? Maybe justice, and I know I'm filling in the blanks here, but maybe he got to the point where he's attacking others around him just to boost himself up. Have you been there? Now, justice, I don't know what happened to him. I don't know what decisions he made next. And I know that I'm filling in the blanks here big time, but I think that we can do this and put ourselves in justice's shoes here and imagine how I would respond. Now, it would have been very easy, I think, for justice to say, you know what? I don't want any part of this. If I'm not chosen to do this, to fill this ministry, if I'm feeling this inadequate and I'm feeling rejected here, I'm going to go to a place where I feel accepted. People do that today, don't they? We've done that today, haven't we? We don't feel accepted, so we go somewhere where we will. Perhaps justice stuck around, but feeling such great emotions of anger and bitterness was around, but he was never actively involved. He couldn't quite let this go that he wasn't the one who was chosen. He couldn't get over the fact that God chose Matthias over him to fill this ministry. Perhaps that's what he did. Perhaps justice, though, accepted that, you know what, maybe Matthias is the right man for the job. And maybe God's got something special planned for me, too. And maybe justice stuck around, and maybe he got plugged into the church and helped the church more so now in this position than he ever would have as an apostle. I don't know. I don't know. But here's what I want us to do tonight. I want us to ask ourselves, what can we learn from justice's position? What can we learn from the sidelines? What can we learn when someone has been chosen over me? And maybe that's a specific ministry position in the church here at Estes. Or maybe you've been in this position at another congregation of God's people. Or maybe this is just simply a job that someone else got that you didn't. Or maybe it was a position on a certain sports team that someone was able to fill, but you weren't able to fill it. Maybe, for whatever position it is, you were rejected and someone else was accepted. And think specifically with me tonight about if this were to happen in the church, how would I respond? If I were in justice's shoes, what does God want me to do next? What should I understand in this position? In thinking about justice and thinking about his specific situation, I think we need to understand, if we were in this position, that even though we may not be chosen for a specific ministry, a specific job, a spot on a sports team, or you fill in the blanks, you're still chosen by God. And what I mean by that is when we look at other verses in the New Testament, we see specifically that God chose his people. God chose you specifically. When we look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, we see how he does this. When I say that God chose you, he outlines the process by which that happens. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read that all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. Forgiveness of sins, coming in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, all of these things found in Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, we even read that God, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. God chose us, those of us who are in his Son, Jesus, to receive every spiritual blessing in Christ. So if you have been baptized into Christ and you are in Christ, you have been chosen by God. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter begins to outline all of these descriptions for those who are in the church. And he says, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, you've been chosen by God. And I'd imagine for justice, trying to put myself in his shoes, it would have been really easy to become bitter, I would think. Been really easy to question, well, why? Why not me? Why Matthias over me? What makes him so special? And become bitter over the fact that God didn't choose me for this specific position as an apostle. But you know what? what I hope Justice understood and what I hope we still understand today, if we ever have these kinds of feelings and emotions, we're still chosen by God. And we're chosen by God, and we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as Paul begins to describe the church as a body, he says that the body, although it is one body, is made up of many different members. And we read that it is actually God who places these members in the body just as He wishes. So although Justice did not become an apostle, and although Justice was not chosen for this specific ministry in the church, he was still chosen by God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as Paul is giving this description of the body, he does so in almost a humorous way, comparing the ear to the eye, and the ear saying, well, if I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body. Or the foot saying to the hand, well, if I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. And although we may not be fit for exactly the position we want, perhaps we don't quite fit into the church exactly how we thought we should, perhaps God has shown us something different, we need to remember we're still chosen by God. And as we're still chosen by God for salvation, and as we're chosen by God for other aspects of ministry, we see that we still have a God-given purpose and responsibility. Just because Justice was not chosen to be an apostle, I believe that doesn't mean that God didn't have a plan for Justice. He didn't have a place where Justice could fit. I don't think that's the case at all. And I think if we're ever in this position where we think that we have a specific ministry to offer what doesn't quite work out, we need to understand that God has something for us. And that's something that I think is a very difficult thing to do, to figure out, why did God put me here? What can I do? What do I have to offer to help the church grow? What is it about me that God made special that I can contribute? And you know what? I wish I had a simple outline, a simple 1, 2, 3, do this, and you'll know exactly how God wants you to contribute. But I can't do that. Everybody's different. Everybody has different talents, different gifts, different passions, different ways to contribute to the work of the church. Remember in this morning's sermon, Doug going through 1 Corinthians chapter 1 shows that there are different purposes within the work of the church. Remember, we see that there is someone who waters. There's someone who plants even before that, and it's God who's the one who ultimately gives the increase. There are different positions and different members in the body that are there for a specific purpose. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, again, as Paul is outlining the church and as he's comparing it to a body, he uses these different members of the body to show that God wants all of these members of the body, although they are different and although they have different purposes, to work together. You see, just because you didn't quite get that job that you wanted, you're not quite getting the playing time that you want on a certain sports team, that doesn't mean you're not needed. That doesn't mean that there's no purpose for you. Growing up, I was on several sports teams that were pretty good, but I didn't quite contribute like I thought I should. Didn't quite get to play as much as I wanted to play. Wasn't quite on the field as much as I wanted to be on the field and thought I should be on the field. But I quickly found that if the team was going to be successful, that I needed to find my place and find how I can contribute, even if it's not how I wanted to contribute. And the same, I think, can be said of the church. Just because you're not the preacher, the elder, the youth minister, the deacon, that doesn't mean you don't have anything to contribute. In fact, Paul in these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 19 through 26 plainly says that it takes every part of the body to produce growth. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul says that God gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, many different positions in the church, all working toward the same purpose. Speaking the truth in love will result in the building up of the body. It takes everybody. Everyone. Everyone has something to contribute. Everyone has something to offer in the work of the church, in growing the church, in building up the body. I hope that as Justice was not selected to be an apostle, as that role was given to Matthias, I hope Justus understood, that he was still chosen by God. And that as he was still chosen by God, he was chosen for a very specific purpose. A very specific responsibility perhaps was given to him to contribute to the work of the church. And finally, just because Matthias was chosen over Justus, and just because others might be chosen over us as well, and others might be song leaders and we can't sing, others might be preachers and we can't preach, we need to understand that no matter what our purpose is and no matter where we fit in to the body here at Estes or wherever we attend, we need to understand that we are still expected to love. Because again, I understand when someone is chosen over you, or a similar situation is presented to you in life where you feel inadequate. You feel like dirt. You feel like you've got nothing to offer. You're not wanted, you're not needed because you weren't chosen. When you feel like that, it's most important to remember to love. To love others around you, to look out for their interests above your own, even when all you can think about is your interests and how you feel. And how you were treated. We're expected to love. We know that. Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37 begins and tells the lawyer who asked the question that the greatest of all commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. We understand that. Christians are supposed to love even when we don't get our way. The world doesn't tell us that. The world says if you don't get your way, if someone is selected over you, if someone gets more attention than you, you should be mad about that. You should be upset about that. You should feel inadequate. You should feel angry. That's not how the church was meant to function. We're supposed to love. Jesus in John chapter 13 and verse 34 clearly tells his disciples that if you want to be identified as my disciple, you're to love. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is how the world is going to know you're my disciple. Even when you aren't chosen. Even when you don't get your way. Even when a position, a job position or anything is given to someone else, you're supposed to love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we said Paul compares the church to a body. Different members that he placed in the body. And we know that as there are different gifts and different talents that we can all offer even today, some are more noticeable than others, some go unnoticed, but they're all important. And Paul wraps that discussion up in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 by reminding the Corinthian church they need to love. They need to love. They've got different members making up the body, doing different things. And Paul essentially says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you can speak in tongues, you can prophesy, you can do all these great and wonderful things, church, but if you don't love, what's the point? It's all for nothing. We're still expected to love, even when we're mistreated, even when we feel unwanted and unneeded, and we feel as if we've got absolutely nothing to offer. That's not an excuse not to love. That's not an excuse not to treat others the way we would want to be treated in that situation. God called us to be different from the world. He called us to stand out. And if this situation were to happen in the world, if a Matthias was chosen over a Justus, we all know how that situation perhaps could play out in our mind. Someone would become bitter. Someone would perhaps lack in self-esteem. All of these emotions that we mentioned that perhaps we felt before would run rampant in the world. But I think God had something different in mind for His church. I think God wants us to work together. I think God wants us to love one another. I think God wants us all to put the needs of others before the needs of myself. And sometimes that's easier said than done. As we look at this account, in Acts chapter 1, we know that it was Matthias, the one who took Judas's place, but that doesn't mean that Justus was not needed. That doesn't mean that he wasn't chosen by God or any less of a person than Matthias was. It just means that he perhaps had a different person or a different purpose. And he was expected to love others just as Matthias was expected to love others as well. And maybe tonight you've sat here and you've thought, well, I'm not a Justus. I'm not someone who has been rejected in this way. I've never felt this way in my life. And if that's the case, maybe you've been the one who's been chosen. Maybe you've been the Matthias. I think that perhaps gives us an even greater reason to love, to consider how others might feel when they're not chosen. Consider how others might feel when they feel as if they're not being noticed and the work they're doing in the Lord's church is forgotten. Remember how they feel. Show those people love as well. I hope that tonight you'll remember that God chose us, and it's our choice to be chosen. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 that all spiritual blessings that you could possibly imagine are found in Christ. And to be found in Christ, we know that to receive that great gift of grace, to accept that great gift of grace through faith in the waters of baptism, we can be added to the Lord's body. We can be found in Christ. And perhaps you need to do that tonight, to choose to be chosen. And if you've been chosen, and perhaps you've lived a life feeling bitter, feeling unnoticed, feeling rejected, I hope that you find your purpose tonight. Find how you can contribute to the body. And if you are hurting, or if you need the prayers of the church, or anything from one of our elders, or if there's anything we can offer you at this time, I'd encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing together.